guys ever found yourself in a situation where you've stepped into something perhaps that was bigger than yourself because you became convinced of the fact that God's word was true and that he said, you know, if you give your life for the sake of Christ, you'll save it. And if you take up your cross and follow me, that's what it means to follow Jesus. And so you're like, man, and you found this adventure, right? And it was big and it was scary, but it was beautiful too. And so you stepped out on the missional living edge and started living life. And who knows, a different context, different realities. And then once you were in it, and the cross became really heavy, and the reality of losing your life became very real, suddenly you were like, huh, like I hope God's promises are true. I really do. Or have you ever found yourself in a circumstance that you didn't pick or ask for? It came your way. Some reality that was difficult or tragic or hard, and it came, and you know the promises of God, right? I mean, you know them. You know, he works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, and you know God has got you covered, and God, no need to fear if God is on your side, but you're standing in the middle of a circumstance, and you're like, this one's scarier than that. It's bigger than that. And are God's promises actually true? You see, I think there's a lot of experiences where we find the promises of God, and then there's a section of life where we're like, man, I sure hope they're true. And then you begin that journey into discovering that they are in fact true through another set of stories. And then you go, I think I'm okay. I think they're really true. And in some ways, that's our journey into the book of Acts, right? We've gone through the Gospels. We discovered Christ and who he was, that he was indeed God in flesh and blood here to redeem us, to rescue our souls. And there seemed to be a whisper in the Gospels that God was not only light to the world, but that he was going to make us salt and light as well, that we would get the privilege of being a light along with him. But we didn't even really know what that was going to mean. And then at the very end of the Gospels, that promise and declaration of Jesus to go into all the world, and as you go, make disciples. And so we got this kind of, whoa, what does that mean? And then the beginning of the book of Acts. Right in the beginning, chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus promises something, declares something absolutely extraordinary. He says, look, I am going to move the good news, the redemptive reality that I came, died, and rose again, the rescue of human souls, the restoration of human purpose. I am going to move that reality out from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, it's going to be on the move. It's going to overcome all of the barriers you might think it might not be able to. It's going to move. He also said, I'm going to make you my witnesses in these places. And so he declares simultaneously, the gospel's going to move, and you're going to be the ones that are going to carry this mission because I am allowing you to participate in my story, in my mission. And then he says, the way I'm going to allow you to participate is this, so that you don't try to figure it out and do it yourself and get crushed and die. I'm going to empower you with the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, you're going to have him. And he is going to move in you and through you. He's going to lead you and guide you. He's going to rise up in you. He's going to produce in you things. He's going to finish a work in you. All this stuff's going to happen as you journey through life. And as that happens, you are going to live on mission, empowered by the Spirit as witnesses, living out my story, and my story is going to finish its deal. And so we come into the book of Acts, and after that promise, if we're thinking, we're like, okay, well, is it going to happen? And of course, early on, we see massive realities that imply and demonstrate that this is happening. The gospel comes to Jerusalem. The Spirit comes to Jerusalem. And we see an uncommon community develop in Jerusalem. They're doing things that are absolutely wondrous. We see that unfolding. Some persecution comes, a little bit, and they just stand boldly against it. We're like, uncommonly free and uncommonly bold and uncommonly unified and uncommonly powerful and uncommonly everything. And we're like, wow. And then we discover they have some of the same problems we do. They're not feeding the Greek widows properly, so they got to engage some people. Like, well, they're uncommon, but they're coming. I love it. So it allows us to kind of go, oh, it's not like some weird community that we can't touch or feel. It's us. It's just us empowered by the wondrous work of God through the Holy Spirit. And then Stephen, one of the guys that was selected with Philip and some others to care for the Greek widows, He's preaching the gospel one day, and he gets arrested by the Sanhedrin, as you remember, and he gets taken, and this time the persecution goes a step further. This guy named Saul, who was zealous for God in many ways, wanted to preserve and protect the realities of the religious institution that God had established, and he sees the way, the Christians, the Christ followers, as heresy and the enemy, and he approves the stoning of Stephen. And at Stephen's death, I think perhaps because lightning didn't come down and God didn't go, oh, what are you doing? And, well, it just opened the floodgates and was like, okay, see, we can take this thing down. And suddenly a great persecution breaks out against this brand new reality of the promises of Jesus. And if you don't know how the story ends, you got to be sitting here going, does it make it? I mean, does it make it? I mean, men and women are getting arrested and thrown into prison. People are scattering. Maybe this infant movement of Jesus isn't going to make it. Maybe it doesn't go any further than Jerusalem. Maybe it dies out here. But what ends up happening is, as we follow the story, as persecution comes and squeezes in right before it crushes this movement of Jesus, it's like the gospel goes, poing, and pops out. And it launches from Jerusalem all over the area. And you're like, what just happened? Well, as the people scattered because of the persecution, instead of scattering like a dog with its tail between its legs running, they scatter and continue to do what they've now become utterly convinced is their entire life. They continue to live out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so wherever we see people scatter, there goes the Holy Spirit, there goes the gospel. Wow. And we find this out in particular through a story of a man named Philip who heads down to Samaria and into one of the most hostile environments on planet Earth as far as the Jews are concerned. He preaches the gospel of Jesus. We expect these people to reject him deeply, and yet the gospel does its wonder. People come to know Jesus. The Samaritans give their lives to Christ. The Spirit of God comes to Samaria, and God declares, my promise that the gospel's going to move is true. My promise that the Spirit's going to move with the gospel and move the gospel, it's true. The Spirit of God is for all those who come to know Jesus, and the story's just getting started. And we stand on the edge of that little ledge where we're like, I think this might be real. I think this might be real. And the next story we get into, it is as though God takes it and goes, you think it's real? Watch this. Bam! And it just solidifies the wonder that what God promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is in fact happening, and it gets excited. And let's do it. Let's jump in. Let's go to Acts chapter 8 and see how this plays out. So, in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, it's on page 596 of our Bibles, which are under the seats if you don't have one of your own Bibles. Feel free to use one of ours. Acts chapter 8, verse 26, in your Bibles if you brought them with you. And it says this. So Philip now, we've traveled with Philip to Samaria. He's hanging out there. There's great celebration in Samaria. The gospel has come to Samaria. The Spirit of God's come to Samaria. This is big news. Philip's chilling out and hanging. And then this happens, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. Let's just stop there for a second, okay? I always find it fascinating when we read little passages like this, because you all act as though it's normal, right? Because it's in the Bible. I mean, if I came to you like, hey, you know, yesterday an angel of the Lord appeared to me and told me to go south down to Key West, to go down to that area. I'm not sure why yet, but anyways, I'm heading out tomorrow, and I don't know if I'll be back next weekend. I think you all would be like, I mean, for real, an angel of the Lord? I mean, tell us about it. What's the deal? Because that's not normal. It's not normal. And so you ought not to read it here and go, hey, normal, an angel of the Lord showed up. I mean, Philip's hanging out. An angel of the Lord shows up. Philip, I need you to take the desert road, head south toward Gaza. I'll tell you later what's happening, okay? Just go. No other information. Philip has no idea what's going on. What does Philip do? He gets up and he heads down. Philip got to Samaria through the persecution in Jerusalem. Now he's being headed down to Gaza through the angel of an angel of the Lord showing up and telling him. So just as Philip is getting up to head south now, okay, the story is going to switch scenes because this is kind of like one of those movies where two things are happening simultaneously, and so they can't like do a side-by-side on the television. So what they do is you spend some time with this story, then they bounce to this story, then you spend some time with this story, then they bounce back here. And what was Philip up to while this was going on? And you begin to understand that these things are happening simultaneously. So while Philip is leaving Samaria under the instruction of an angel of the Lord, heading down the desert road toward Gaza, something else is occurring simultaneously somewhere else. Look, it says this, and he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. So now we know we're going to talk a little bit about this other person in the story, an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this idea of a eunuch, okay? God bothers to put this in here. He says this was an Ethiopian and he was a eunuch. If you don't know what a eunuch is, it's really pretty simple. Whenever a queen, generally speaking, had a male servant or male servants or slaves or trusted advisors that were going to spend a significant amount of time with her and probably alone at times because there was someone like, for instance, the treasurer who was going to talk money with her, what they did is, as a precaution to make sure that no heir to the throne was conceived accidentally during one of these alone moments, they took permanent precautions with the male slave so that that was no longer a possibility, okay? Not a happy place, okay? And so that's what we call a eunuch, okay? Now, I want you to know that God does not unintentionally put information in stories. Why would God bother telling us that this guy was a eunuch other than embarrassing pastors so they have to tell you now? And God going, let's see what this guy does with this one. Explain eunuch to them. There you go. God doesn't, I mean, sometimes God does that, but not in this particular case, okay? In this particular case, this piece of information will become critical to the story as we continue. File that one away because we'll get back to it. Okay, so we have an Ethiopian, and he's a eunuch, and he's heading back down this road. We just meet him now, and he's going. So what do we know about this Ethiopian? Here's what we find out. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. We know a lot about this Ethiopian eunuch. We know that he traveled all the way from Ethiopia, all the way up to Jerusalem to come and worship God at the temple. Now, we don't know much about whether this Ethiopian is a Gentile or a Jew. Maybe he's a Gentile who is heading up and he has a heart for the God of Israel and he is in pursuit of God and trying to figure it out. And clearly someone that's captivated by this because he travels all the way up to the temple in Jerusalem. Maybe he's a Gentile convert to Judaism and he's heading up to worship, and maybe he is Jewish. Different commentators say different things. Here's the reality. We don't know. He could be Jewish because remember, during Solomon's time 3,000 years earlier, the Queen of Sheba came up and hung out with Solomon for a while, gained a bunch of wisdom from him, and went back to, Ethiopia. She was the Queen of Ethiopia at the time. So Ethiopia and Israel have this really cool relationship throughout time that's sort of mixed. And here's the reality. In this journey, it's very possible that there's a line of Jewish people down in Ethiopia. It's also possible that this Ethiopian eunuch is just a Gentile convert or just a Gentile seeker. Either way, here is what is extraordinary. He comes up all the way to Jerusalem to worship in the temple, despite the fact that he knows that a eunuch is somebody that is a subcategory in the citizenship category, one of the lower realities, like tax collectors or lepers in different ways. A eunuch was not allowed to worship in the inner court of the temple. So he was going to travel, listen to this, all the way from Ethiopia to the temple, knowing that he would not be allowed actually to come into the inner courts of the temple to worship. He'd have to remain an outsider, yet he comes. What does that say about this man? Man, he was devoted and wanted to know and wanted to worship and wanted to come. On his way down back to Ethiopia, he is reading the book of Isaiah. So this was not simply a religious experience for him, something to check off his list, get up to the temple, worship, head back home. On his way home, he is fascinated by the scriptures and he is reading and engaging in the book of Isaiah, wanting to know more. So we know that while Philip is up here in Samaria and an angel of the Lord sends him down south toward Gaza on the desert road, a
Ethiopian eunuch is heading down back from Jerusalem on that same desert road, heading down toward Egypt, heading toward Gaza, which is where Philip was just sent to, because Gaza was the last watering hole before you took the long track from the end of Israel to Egypt. So what you do is you take a long desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza, then there'd be lots of oasis and water there. You'd fill up your water bottles and camels would drink and you'd get all ready for the big trip. And then you take a very dry, arid trip all the way to Egypt, where the Nile River was, and then you take the Nile River down to Ethiopia, and you'd have water along the way. So Gaza was a natural stopping point before you made the long desert road, after a long desert road. So they're both heading toward Gaza, and they're going to converge at some point, and that's what happens in the story next. So look what it says. It says this. And the Spirit said to Philip, verse 29, go over and join this chariot. Let's just stop there again. Another odd moment, okay? You should be going, huh, odd, okay? Because not totally normal, right? I mean, the Spirit of God didn't pull some verse out of, you know, Ezekiel 17 and speak to Philip through some verse that he had to kind of interpret through and figure out. I mean, the Spirit of God went like this. Philip, you see that chariot on the road? I want you to go over to it. Really? I mean, the Spirit speaks like that? Apparently he did to Philip. After the angel of the Lord told him, go south, this ain't the angel of the Lord now. This is the Spirit of God saying, Philip, go over to the chariot. Head on over there. So Philip heads over to the chariot. And next to the chariot, he's walking along. Okay, you told me to come here. There's a chariot. Looks important. Walking. And he overhears something. He overhears the Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah. So look. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, this is important too, because in this day and time, if you were reading a holy book, holy scriptures that you felt deeply tied to and wanted to honor those scriptures, you would always read them out loud. It was very common to read out loud the holy scriptures, which tells us something about the Ethiopian eunuch again, right? He wasn't just reading it. He honored the scriptures as though they were important, reading them out loud, both to honor the reading as well as to declare it to the world around him. This man was deeply engaged in what he wanted to know about God. Philip walks alongside the chariot for a little while, and he's listening into this, and he realizes the guy is reading from Isaiah, a very important passage in Isaiah, and he says to the eunuch, do you understand what you are reading? And the eunuch said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, this is a cool scenario. Philip, go south, Gaza, Ethiopian eunuch, go next to the chariot. Isaiah, wow, it's Isaiah 53. Hey, do you know what you're reading? I don't. Can you tell me? Sure, hop in the chariot, come chat. I mean, it's awesome. You should be going, really, for real? This is really happening? Yes, it's really happening. And look at this. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. You know what he's reading? I mean, of all the passages that he would be at when Philip comes alongside the chariot, I mean, think about the timing that would have to occur for this to happen simultaneously. Philip just leaves at exactly the right time. If Philip delayed by 5 minutes, five different minutes, he would have missed this passage of scripture. But by the time he comes alongside the chariot, he's reading Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53, of all the passages in the Old Testament, one of the passages that is a direct and absolute, unexcusable, no doubt about it, prophetic, wondrous, messianic passage. That means a passage of the Old Testament talking about Jesus. This is that passage, man. I mean, there are messianic passages in the scriptures that get drawn out because Jesus says something about them or because we discover them. And I go, I mean, I get it. It's probably messianic, but you got to stretch it a little bit. And that word means this, not this one. Isaiah 53, you read Isaiah 53 and it sequences out the life of Jesus and it shows you, look, here's Jesus. Here's what he's going to do. Here's what it's going to mean. Here's how it's going to play out. What are the chances that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the book of Isaiah and he gets to chapter 53, to this verse, right when Philip's next to the chariot going, hey, you know what you're reading? No. Hop in. Tell me. All right, let's talk. And the eunuch said to Philip, verse 34, about whom
I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself or about anyone else? Really? I mean, that's like someone at work that is, someone you share the gospel with them, it's going to go badly, and they come to you one day and they go, I desperately need Jesus. I've heard you know about him. Could you share the gospel with me so I can understand it and come to know Jesus right here in the office place? Can we pray now? Let's just skip the whole thing. I mean, that's almost as crazy as this is. Listen, this passage I'm reading right now, is this about Isaiah or is it about someone else that you know about? Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. Beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. I mean, Philip's like, no, actually it's not about Isaiah. It's about someone else. Let's start here and I'll show you. I bet he started in Isaiah 53:1 and traveled his way down and unpacked it and who could this be and then jumped to some other Old Testament passages. Look what it says here and look what it promises here and look what God said in Genesis and look how this traveled. And guess what? I was in Jerusalem when it all happened and Jesus came and this is what his life was about and this is what I heard from the apostles and this is what I saw and then he died and he rose again and the Spirit of God came. Pentecost was amazing. Oh, you should have been there. It was unbelievable. And it's Jesus. Jesus is your Messiah. And the Ethiopian eunuch's like, this is awesome. And right at the point where they're in the middle of the dialogue and the Ethiopian eunuch believes and it's awesome, they pull into Gaza. Why does that matter? Take a look. As they were going along the road, they came to some water and the Ethiopian said, or the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? I mean, Philip's like, nothing. Why am I surprised? Why don't you share the gospel with me? That seems more appropriate at this point, right? Yes, let's get baptized. So literally, think of the sequence of events that God had to figure out for this to happen. They're traveling down a desert road, and then suddenly, oh, look, there's water. Let's authenticate my faith with baptism right now. Unbelievable. So look what happens. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of God carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. It's another odd moment. Odd moment, just in case you missed it, okay? Philip comes out of the water, and the Spirit of God carries him away. Do you know what this means in the Greek? Carries him away. That's what it means in the Greek. I mean, he gets carried away. I mean, it's same thing, right? He takes him and he carries him away. And now we don't know exactly in real terms what this meant. I mean, was it like, pow, gone? Or did he pick him up and like, oh, look, Philip, I hope you're okay, bro. I mean, I don't know. But what we do know is something amazing happened here because it literally sequences out this way, right? He carried Philip away. The eunuch did not see him anymore right after they came out of the water. And then it says, verse 40, but Philip found himself in Azotus. When we say, I found myself somewhere, what does that usually mean? I don't know how I got here, but I found myself here. Look, I'm in ancient Ashdod, which is now Azotus. How did I get here? So we have a moment here where the Spirit of God kind of goes, okay, the eunuch, taken care of, baptized, I need Philip in Azotus. That's going to take a while, and there's some stuff going, you know what? Hold. Bam! Ha-ha! Ta-da! Supernatural transportation. I love it. In the meantime, while this is happening, while Philip is supernaturally transported to Azotus, we're not quite done with the Ethiopian eunuch. We'll just touch base one last time with him. But it says the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. Remember I told you that God cares about the details, and he put the eunuch piece in this for a reason. Well, take a look at this. This may or may not be the full reason as far as the Ethiopian was concerned, but I love that it's a reason enough for us now to be standing here and to be experiencing this. If you go back to the book of Isaiah in chapter 53, you can turn there or you can just listen. In Isaiah 53, which is the passage, remember we were reading when Philip came alongside the chariot, chapter 53 is about Jesus and the great work of redemption he's going to effect for us. Then as you travel through 53, you get to 54. And in 54, the eternal covenant of peace that God is establishing with his people is described there. So it's almost as though in Isaiah 53, 54, 55, 56, God is just unpacking the implications of salvation through the restoration and redemption of Jesus, right? And so the Ethiopian eunuch, if I were him, I got back in the chariot, I'm done with Philip, I'm baptized, what do I go right back to? I go right back to the scriptures where I left off and I'm like, all right, I'm ready, baby. Bring it. 53, check. 54, wow, an eternal covenant of peace for me. 55, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And the rest of 55 is this an unbelievable invitation into the wonders of God, almost as though God is saying in 53, I'm giving you all of myself. And then 55, he's saying, but there's more of me to be had. Because once you have all of me, I have no boundaries and no borders, and so there's never an end to how much of me you can discover. So 55, you're like, wow, I mean, just I can pour myself into Jesus. And then 56, just three passages later, verse 3, it says this, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me, who hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. See, I don't know if that verse was for the eunuch or if it was for us, but I can tell you this, in a story that God is going, I've got all the details covered, I've authored this story, when I was writing Isaiah, I already knew about Acts. I knew how it was all going to play out. I knew about this Ethiopian eunuch when I wrote Isaiah chapter 56, because I knew at some point I was going to take an Ethiopian eunuch and I was going to go, you want to see a story that is going to demonstrate that I got this all covered? Well, here's the story. It's about a eunuch. Yes, you ought to know what a eunuch is. And I've put in chapter 56 that I will take even the eunuchs, the side notes, the outcasts, the fringes, and I will build monuments out of them, stories out of them that will be mind-blowing. So whoever you are, wherever you fit in the societal complexities of insanity, God is building a story out of you that transcends all of that. Now, while all this is going on, the last little piece of the story occurs. Acts chapter 8. We find Philip in Azotus, and this is what it says, verse 40. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea, and then we hear nothing more about Philip. That's where his story ends in Scripture. We find out through history that Philip settled in Caesarea for a period of time and did ministry there and preached the gospel there, and then we don't know what happens to Philip after that. I have no doubt he preached the gospel wherever he went. But here's what we do find out about this story. Three incredible and wondrous realities are shouted out from this story. Reality number one, this is God's story. He's the author of every detail and every reality. He's writing it. He's doing it. Don't worry. He's got it. Before an Ethiopian eunuch ever went down a road, he already wrote Isaiah chapter 56. While the Ethiopian eunuch was traveling down the road, he let Philip leave just on time to head down the road, got the Ethiopian eunuch on the same track, told Philip to go next to the chariot, had the Ethiopian reading Isaiah 53, got them to water just in time to be baptized, and then whisked Philip away to Azotus where he needed him, and the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way. Yes, God got it all done. And there is 1,000 things that could have and should have gone wrong with that scenario. And they never did. And God covered it. And God went, look, when I say it's my mission, when I say it's my story, I mean it. See, I'm not waiting to discover the outcome like you are. I already know the outcome. I am allowing you to participate in the story to discover the wonder of the author that I am. And boy, are you going to worship me when you discover the story I'm writing for you and the story I'm writing for all of you. You're going to read this story and you're going to be blown away because it's my story and you're in it and I love you. And the second thing that we pull from this story without a shadow of a doubt is this. When Jesus said the gospel is going to move, and it's going to move from Jerusalem to Samaria and from Samaria to the ends of the earth. What are the chances we go Samaria? Oh, Ethiopian eunuch heading to Ethiopia. Good. We need Ethiopia to know about Jesus. Philip, would you go tell him real quick? I mean, for real, the gospel is moving. And how is it moving? By God's directive and leading and process. It's like the gospel is going to move forward. So take a deep breath. You're not going to blow it. He's got it. You're going to participate in it and enjoy it. And then the third piece of this puzzle, which is clear, is this, that as the gospel moves forward, it will move forward by the leading of the Holy Spirit as he leads us forward. I mean, Philip, hello, are you kidding me? He's in Jerusalem. The Spirit of God allows persecution to take place, doesn't affect it and make it. He just allows it. And that pushes Philip out to Samaria, a natural reality on planet Earth that the Spirit of God uses to get Philip to Samaria. Then in Samaria, an angel of the Lord comes to, I mean, hello, supernatural, crazy cool Spirit of God experience. Philip, go south, down to Gaza. Done. Going. Okay, heading south. Then on the road, Spirit of God speaks to Philip, probably internally. Who knows? Maybe, Philip, go. I don't know, but the Spirit of God speaks to him. So this is not an angel of the Lord. This is scenario number three. Spirit of God says to Philip, go to the chariot. He goes to the chariot. Philip listens, actively engages in wondering, shares the gospel. Bam. Then, supernatural transportation. Carried away, two Azotus, one shot. How'd I get here? Don't worry about it. Start preaching the gospel. And then what's next? And then he walks from town to town until he gets to Caesarea. No supernatural transportation. No, like whisking from town to town. I mean, if I were Philip, I'd be like, excuse me, it's a long way from here to the next town. Any chance? I mean, you got me from Gaza to Azotus. I'm just saying, just down the road. No, no, walk. And as you go, preach the gospel. So here's what we discover about Philip. The Spirit of God moved in him in multiple ways, but what always remained exactly the same? Something never changed. See, wherever Philip found himself, what did he do? He preached the gospel. That's right. Everywhere he went, doesn't matter if he got there through persecution, an angel of the Lord, the Spirit of God speaking internally, a whisking of supernatural beaming from one place to another, or just walking from town to town, it didn't matter. The same reality occurred every single time. When he got there, what did Philip start doing? Started living out the gospel, started preaching the gospel, started telling people about Jesus and showing people about Jesus. And that's what he did wherever he got. Philip made the assumption that the instructions of Jesus to go into the world and make disciples will legitimately where you start with everything. He didn't need the Spirit of God to remind him of that. He already knew that, so he just did that, and whatever the Spirit of God did next, he just kind of went back to that. See, what Philip knew was that he knew that he was rescued. He knew that without a shadow of a doubt, because he knew Jesus. He clearly passionate about the gospel, about the redemptive message of Jesus. He was gospel rescued and he knew it. He knew the word of God diligently and wondrously. He had the Spirit of God and was full of the Spirit, abiding in the Spirit. So with the word of God and the Spirit of God and understanding his gospel rescue, he assumed things. He assumed things. And what did he assume? He assumed he was on mission. That's what he assumed everywhere he went. Didn't matter. I'm on mission. Persecution. That's okay. I'm still on mission. Whisking away, still on mission. And so he was gospel-focused wherever he went. Totally gospel-focused. Where I land, here's what matters. People here need to know the gospel. Whether they know Jesus or not, they need to know the gospel. And so he started preaching it, started living it wherever he went. And then, wherever he found himself, he seemed to be able to preach the gospel in a way that people could understand. In Samaria, he didn't start with Isaiah 53. With the Ethiopian, he started with Isaiah 53, and when he was traveling from town to town, I bet like others in the book of Acts, which we will discover, he would walk into town, see what's going on, listen a little bit to what the talk is, figure out how the gospel informs that talk, jump in and say, hey, you guys know what you're talking about? I don't know. Well, let's wonder together for a little bit, and then bam, jump into the gospel. He was gospel fluent. The gospel fit into everything. You name the topic. I'll tell you how the gospel informs that topic. So he knew the gospel. He was captivated by his rescue, focused on his mission, and fluent in the beautiful realities of Jesus. So wherever he went and however he got there, he was doing the same thing. He assumed that God had already instructed him to be a gospel carrier. So how does the Spirit of God work? How does he lead? How does he guide us? Well, if we read this story, we ought to at least say this, right? That the Spirit will lead and guide in multiple ways, in multiple contexts, in multiple different people, in multiple different generations, as he sees fit. Angel of the Lord? Maybe. Speak to your heart? Maybe. Whisk you away? Maybe. Have you walk? Maybe. Persecution? Maybe. I mean, all possibilities. When he wants to tell you what he needs you to do, he will tell you, or he'll make it happen. But here's what we know for certain. See, we don't know how he might work in our generation or in our personal life or in a particular circumstance, but here's what we do know. The Spirit of God has already revealed to us who we are and revealed to us what we're here to do, and he's already said he's going to empower us to that end, right? And so here's the thing. You and I already know that tomorrow, when we wake up in the morning, tonight, when we head out to wherever we're going, this afternoon, as we go chill somewhere, that the instructions of the Holy Spirit are already clear. They're already clear. You have been rescued by Jesus. Your soul, for all of eternity, is safe and sound. You've got nothing to worry about. Your purpose has been restored to make God known, because now you know God and you can know him more, so now you can make him known more. So live and preach the gospel wherever you go. And if you feel like you're failing, that's okay, because I'm doing a work in you that I will bring to completion and I will use, because you can't blow this story, because it's my story. And I got all the details covered. I already figured your weaknesses into the equation. Who knew? See, we go about realizing that our confidence to live on mission should not be born out of some supernatural Holy Spirit experience. It should be born out of what the Spirit has already revealed in his word for us to do. And we should assume, like Philip did, that wherever we end up, that's actually who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. And on occasion, when the Spirit of God needs to, he may add to that information something that will help you do that more effectively. He may say, turn left down this street. What? I'm just left down the street. Okay. Oh, look, there's someone with a flat tire. Let me help. Talking. My whole life's falling apart. Oh, can I speak into it? Yeah, Jesus. Hello. Look, there's water. Baptize. I mean, I'm just saying, it could happen. So whether it's in your workplace or whether it's in your home, wherever it is, assume that you already know what to do and go do that. And then when the Spirit chooses, if he chooses at any point in time in your life to supernaturally speak to you, he'll do that. Don't worry about it. But if he never does, it doesn't change anything, because you already know what you're supposed to do. You already know who you are, and you already know that God's story is going to write, and so you get to participate without fear of changing its outcome in some horrid way. So God goes, why did I choose you to do this? It's not going to happen. So where does it begin? Where does it really begin for us as we walk out of these doors? I did a sermon series a year or two ago in January called Carrying the Gospel. And in many ways, I look back and I should have used Philip's story, because he does it all. I discovered in that series that really in many ways, if we step into intentional active kindness, where we make the gospel felt through our kindness, then we step into intentional active listening. We just pay attention to the people around us and what's going on in their lives, and getting to know them well enough to actually be involved enough to know what's going on in their lives. And then we actively engage in wondering with them, hey, what about, you know, let's think about that. Let's talk about that. Wow, that sounds tough. I'd love to dialogue with you about that and think. And then as the opportunity presents, actively share the gospel with them. We'll see a tremendous movement forward. And you see Philip doing that. He's receptive to the Holy Spirit. He listens to the Ethiopian next to the chariot. He engages in wondering with him. Hey, do you know what you're talking about? And then he shares the gospel with him. So a beginning point. Head out the doors, and this week, everyone around you, be intentionally and actively kind toward them. I mean, who exactly are you talking about? Yeah, that person. The one you just thought about that you were like, not him, not her. Maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's that neighbor, maybe it's that person that's like trying to, you know, take your position. Maybe it's your spouse, yes, maybe it's your children, maybe it's a friend. I don't know who it is. Maybe it's a parent. And you're like, I'm actively kind to them. Are you kidding me? And they're not actively kind. Yeah, I know. Isn't that beautiful? You get to be, because you're redemptive, because you know Jesus, because you're light and you're salt. So you step in and say, Spirit of God, would you help me in moments where I don't want to be actively kind? Just come and say, shh, child, do something kind right now for no other reason than just do it. Start there. Be actively kind. And then begin to actively listen. Listen to the people around you, social networks, Facebook, and park play dates and other things, school sports teams. Listen to what's around you. Pay attention, be gospel focused, and go, huh, I wonder what this talk is about, and how does the gospel inform that? And then wonder with them, and then actively share with them as the opportunity presents itself. And I want to tell you, for some of you here, the Spirit of God is going to start by calling you out of where you're currently at. You know, oh, so my life is so beautiful, and my family is so beautiful, and we finally got everything figured out, and I'm just comfortable, and my workplace I love, and all my friends, they go to Mosaic now, and I'm just like, it's just like one big community, and I'm just like, I'm just happy. Good, I'm glad you are. That's exciting. But God is going to say, good, well, that's not the environment I need to call you into right now. I need to call you out of that environment. I need you to start stepping out and living out there and being Philip. Get on the road, go south, man. Step into some other areas of your life that aren't as comfortable and start sharing the gospel there. For some of you, you're in that season where he's going to call you in. You don't, oh, family's so beautiful, not, and it's just so awesome, no, and everything's, no, it's, oh, I need Jesus. Maybe that's you. Everything internally is just like a turmoil and crazy and a mess, and God's going, shh, take a deep breath. I'm working in you here. I'm shaping in you here. I'm extracting that which dilutes your faith here. I'm building into you Christ-likeness here. And so what I need you to do is start here in this environment. Don't step out. Just stay in and just go, I'm going to start small. One act of kindness today. I'm going to do it. I'm excited. And then at the end of the day, if you didn't do any of them, you start again. Okay, Holy Spirit, one act of kindness. And so it begins to build. Maybe he calls us in, maybe he calls us out. But here's what I do know. He calls us. He calls us to be the gospel, to be light, to be salt to the world. And he will speak supernaturally to us when he sees fit, if necessary. But he's already spoken to us supernaturally through his word, clearly and without apology, and said, do this, be this, because you're this. I am rescued by Jesus and his incredible redemptive work. My soul is rescued, my purpose restored. I am safe. I'm invited into his story and his mission that he knows the outcome of, to participate in that as a messenger of redemption through the way I live and the way I speak. And I'm thrilled to do it, even though I am weak and fail, because I can't blow it, because he's got it. And as I live it out, while I'm weak and fail, sometimes months or years at a time, he is using that redemptively to extract that which dilutes my faith, build in to make me more like Christ, and shape me so that the story he's writing in me is completed at exactly the same way that the story he's writing through me is completed, by his grace and mercy. How free are we? And so we live in our gospel freedom when we succeed or when we fail, and we go out there, and we begin to be actively carrying the good news of Jesus. And that's our story. And he promises that the gospel will keep moving forward with or without us, despite us or in us, and that the Spirit of God will guide us, because he promised he would. That's good news. Let's pray. God, thank you for your incredible love for us. Thank you for this story, and with a eunuch of all people that you already kind of wrote into the story in Isaiah. And here you just so beautifully confirm for us, I got this, man. And then to demonstrate to us that the gospel is moving forward, crossing every boundary, going over desert roads, meeting Ethiopian eunuchs on their way to Gaza. I mean, wherever you want the gospel to go, God, it seems you just do it, and it's awesome. And the fact that you use us is crazy cool. that you come and you give us instruction in your word, and then whenever necessary, you add to that through the moving of your spirit to tell us where to go and what to do. God, that is super cool, and we're so excited, and we love it. And God, we want to live in that place where we're receptive to what you're doing because we're full of you. And so I ask, God, that you would just fill us with your spirit today, this week. God, we want the fullness of you in us. We thank you that we have you, and we have all of you, and we thank you that you're borderless and boundaryless so that there's more of you to be experienced, and we want more of you. So would you come and fill us up so that we would be great ambassadors for you in the daily, mundane realities in which we often live, but that we would see in the mundane realities the power of the gospel as it's worked in us and then through us. For those here that just need a gospel work in them, just continue to do that, God, and save them from the shame and the guilt that they feel because they can't be living the gospel out as much as they want right now. And for those who you've prepared now in this season to be living out, but they're still staying in because they're comfortable, would you shove them out and show them that they can fly, that they can step out because you're with them. God, thanks for Philip, thanks for the eunuch, thanks for the story, thanks for Luke and Theophilus, and thanks for giving us your scripture so we can know this stuff and get excited about it and live it out. We love you, Jesus. Amen.